On this Ash Wednesday, we begin the season of Lent, a season of repentance, as we look forward to the wonderful resurrection of our Lord on Easter. Please join me this evening in the confession of sin. Dearly beloved, we have come together in the presence of God, our Heavenly Father, to render thanks for the great benefits that we have received at His hand, to set forth His most worthy praise, to hear His holy word, and to ask for ourselves and on behalf of others those things that are necessary for our life and salvation. Oh, come, let us worship Him. Let us kneel and bow down before Him. Let us confess our sins with penitent hearts and obtain forgiveness by His infinite grace and mercy. Please rise.
Almighty and most merciful Father, we are strayed from Your ways like lost sheep. We are followed the vices and desires of our hearts. We have offended against Your holy law. We have done those things which we should not have done, and we have not done those things which we should have done. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Spare us and restore us, according to the promises You have declared to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. For His sake,
lift up your hearts with joy. The Almighty and merciful Lord has granted us pardon and forgiveness of all our sins, grace for true repentance and amendment of life, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you.
Tonight we hear a portion of our Lord's Passion history as recorded for us in the Gospel of St. Matthew, the 26th chapter. Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him, and suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear. But Jesus said to him, "Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled, that it must happen thus?" In that hour Jesus said to the multitudes, "Have you come out as against a robber, with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. And those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. At last two false witnesses came forward and said, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.'" And the high priest arose and said to him, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, "I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, now you've heard his blasphemy. What do you think?" They answered and said, "He's deserving of death." Then they spat in his face and beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy to us, Christ. Who is the one who struck you?" Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you're saying." And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." And at a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you are also one of them, for your speech betrays you." Then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. So he went out and wept bitterly. Here ends the reading. Let us join our hearts in prayer. Lord God, our gracious Heavenly Father, as we begin this season of repentance, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be present among us through the proclamation of your word, that he may enter each of our hearts and consciences and bring us to a knowledge of our many sins before you, that we may once again be led to the cross of our Redeemer your chosen servant who has come to save and rescue us from sin, death, and the power of the devil. Grant us faith in him and help us also to walk in newness of life by the power of his resurrection. We ask it all in Christ's saving name. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed who have been purchased and bought back to God by the suffering, death, and resurrection of his only Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, God's grace and his kindness and compassion are yours to be found alone in this Redeemer. Amen. Many years ago, I was at a youth gathering in the summer, and a couple of female counselors came up to talk to me, and they were bothered by the fact that one of the 15-year-old girls who was in this large gathering was every day, if not every twice a day, going around and finding a new boyfriend and kind of acting as though she was falling in love with a boy, and then sure enough the next day it'd be another one she was holding hands with, and later that afternoon another guy she was sitting on his lap and wanted me to go and talk to her about this. Got to the point during the week that some of the boys themselves, even though she was rather nice looking, were getting kind of tired of all this. Fickleness is not a real attractive trait. St. Peter, in the text that was just read tonight, demonstrates a spiritual fickleness. A fickleness that flits back and forth between Christ, supporting him, loving him, wanting to obey him, and his own sinful heart that wants to fit into the sinful world. Peter is quite a picture of our sinful human nature. Think of him. At one point, he is so firm in his conviction about Christ as his Lord that he stands up boldly in front of all of the disciples and he says, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." Consider in his life the things that he had probably given up to follow Christ for these past 3 years. Maybe part of his income, relationships with family. Could be that some of his own family members were upset with him because he now loved and followed this Messiah. Only hours beforehand, from the text that we just read, he had been receiving the wonderful sacrament from our Lord, following the Passover celebration, receiving the very body and blood of his Savior, given and shed for him. He had just sung a hymn of praise with Jesus and the disciples. They had gone out to be with him in the Garden of Gethsemane. He had been so bold, in fact, when the people come to arrest Jesus, that he whips out his sword and he strikes a man in the face to try to defend Jesus from being attacked and hauled off by a crowd. And now here he sits at the fire and he wants nothing to do with Jesus. What happened? What happened in the meantime from standing there holding that stupid sword in his hand to now sitting by the fire? What happened? How few of hours transpired? What happened in his heart and in his mind and in his soul that would make him all of a sudden be so fickle when it comes to his relationship to Christ? I don't know the man. To the point of calling down curses on his head as far as his relationship to Christ. What a picture of me. What a picture of us. How fickle we are with God. How fickle we can be with this Savior. And all that he's done for us. And all that he's won for us. And all that he's promised us. And all that he's given us. And the future that we have because of him. But how fickle our hearts can be. How fickle my mind and conscience can be when it comes to this Savior. How much in love with him and his kingdom and his word and his sacraments I can be on the one hand, and yet just so weak about it on the other. Martin Luther used to go and confess his sins to an old man by the name of John Staupitz. And Staupitz said this: "More than 1,000 times I have vowed to God that I would improve, but I've never performed what I have vowed." Peter, after he fell, went and sat and thought about his fickleness and went off and cried. When you sit and meditate sometimes on just how far away from Christ we can go, how far away from God our sinful hearts and minds can be sometimes. Sometimes it might actually produce tears in us too. What kind of Christian am I supposed to be? What kind of child of God is this? I'm baptized in His name, and yet I can act the way I do and talk the way I do and have the kinds of pollution run through my mind the way it does. Sometimes it's hard to look at ourselves in the mirror. And it's not just little baby sins. It's big grown-up adult fat sins that come out of us too. There's an artist by the name of Carl Bloch, a Danish artist from the 1800s, who painted many scenes from Jesus' passion history. And one of my favorite is the one where Jesus is being hauled off between that scene of the trial with Caiaphas and then being hauled off to Pilate. And on the way, he turns and looks at Peter, and Peter's in the foreground, and he's turned away from Christ, just completely ashamed. And the eyes of Christ looking at Jesus are so interesting. They're not mad. They're just so disappointed. St. Paul says this: "The sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so they do not do what you want." How many times in my life could Christ have looked at me with very disappointed eyes? Conflict is what Paul describes here in this statement I just read. Conflict, two forces standing opposite each other, both holding swords and fighting and dueling it out. And each one is trying to kill the other inside of us. Conflict. And St. Peter in our text epitomizes this struggle that takes place inside of Christians, the old Adam and the new man. And sometimes the tension gets so fierce that you can almost feel it in your chest. You can feel it in your heart. King David said, "Day and night your hand was heavy upon me." Sometimes the believer is so pressed down by this conflict and this fighting inside of him, this fickleness back and forth, this struggle that goes on, that he feels like he's going to give up. And he's convinced that he can't possibly be a Christian, because this isn't how Christians act. But the pain caused by that agitation and that irritation in us, that pain is an indication that something is alive in you. It's an indication that faith is alive and genuine and active. An author named J.P. Kaler says this: "The warfare is a sign that someone is a Christian. Where this warfare does not exist, we must assume that the man has not yet been regenerated." And that's comforting to know. In this same night of the text that we just read earlier, our Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Does he know us or what? Does he know me or what? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But isn't it comforting to know that that's what he knows about his believers? He knows that about us. And he still loves us. He still forgives us. He still cares about us. One of my seminary profs used to say this over and over again. It got beat into my head: "Be careful not to paint a false picture of a Christian as if he never sins." Be careful not to paint a false picture of a Christian as if he never sins. If you look at the patriarchs in the Old Testament, God makes sure in every one of their cases to give us a little glimpse into their spiritual problems, to show us that they all struggled with something. They all struggled with some sin, because God didn't want us walking away from the Bible thinking that certain people got to heaven because they were good. They likewise were saved only by his grace. And that's the only way you and I, wicked, sinful, weak, fickle people like us, can get to heaven too, is only by his grace. When you no longer sense the internal tension in your heart between your old Adam and your new man, that's when the danger sign is. That's when things are dangerous. When we hear of St. Peter's denial in our text and thinking of this big fisherman from Galilee going out and crying out his eyes, it makes us remember the end of that story, how our Lord Jesus came and reinstated him following his resurrection. And we think how tenderly and gently our Lord dealt with Peter at that time. There was no harshness in his voice. When you maybe come to the point in your spiritual life when you think the flame of your love for Christ is flickering and it's ready to burn out and there's hardly anything left, and that Christ maybe would have no time for somebody as weak and sinful as you are, then listen to the words of Isaiah. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Thanks be to God. Amen.
grace of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever. The Holy Spirit be with you all.